The following message is from the pulpit ministry of Lake City Baptist Church. It is our prayer that God would use this to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. For more information about Lake City Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at lakecitybaptist.ca.
Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. We looked at a great friend today, this morning. Great friends, and we looked at the world's best friend. Proverbs chapter 20. I'm going to have to use my notes. Having trouble sometimes with my computerized sermon. Verse number 22. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 22. The Bible says, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." The title of the sermon this afternoon is, "What is a Christian saved from?" What is a Christian saved from? And I put this together in anticipation of a friend Sunday, and hopefully some folks needed some encouragement in this area. This message is on what you're saved from as a Christian. It'll be an encouragement if you're a Christian, and perhaps a reminder. And if you're not, it may give you some things to think about what you could be saved from. And I'm just going to bust right into the message. Really simple stuff here. Number one, saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. And that's a tremendous truth that we have in the Word of God, that we're saved from the penalty of sin. 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Suffered once. Jesus isn't perpetually, repeatedly dying on the cross. He's not dying over and over and over and over. The Catholic Church teaches that when you take Jesus, it's like he died again. And he's not dying again. He died once for all. And he saves us from the penalty of sin. There's one place people go when they die, when they're not saved from the penalty of sin. One place only. It's a place known as hell. There's no polite, petite, smarmy, happy way to say that. It's a bold, harsh, cold reality. It's an awful place. But he has suffered for us. Even Christ, the Holy One, our example, once suffered on the cross. Once and once only. He suffers no more. He's not suffering. I don't serve the suffering Messiah. He suffered. Excuse me. That's the stake. He suffered for me, and now he is risen from the grave. Triumphantly, victoriously, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is just fine where he is. He's not in agony. He's not in defeat. He's the victorious one. And so he has once suffered, once for all, being put to death in the flesh. He was put to death by the wounds inflicted on his fleshly body. His natural earthly life was ended. He was not insulated, being God manifest in the flesh. I know we concentrate on the God part, and he was God manifest in the flesh. But he did not insulate himself from pain. He did not insulate himself from the death. He died and died for one reason only, to save us from the penalty of sin. That's it. If you're here today and you're not saved, you are under the penalty of sin. That penalty is going to come. I know we know an individual, all of us collectively, who is about just a little ways away from being sentenced for his wrongdoing. Well, not all of his wrongdoing, part of his wrongdoing. But he's about to be sentenced for part of his wrongdoing. So when you, there's been delays. It's not Glenn. It could be Glenn later. We'll arrange that. But it's not Glenn. Listen, he's being sentenced. That has been delayed. It's been put off. It's been postponed. But do you know what? They're still going to sentence him. He's still underneath that penalty. They may want another piece of paper. They may want to approach it from another avenue. There may be some new things they want to consider. I got it. But there'll still be a sentencing. That will still happen. And if you're not saved, if you've never had your sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are under the penalty of sin. There's one place only. That's where sinners go when they die. And there's only one way to avoid that place. That's what you're saved from. See, for the Christian, if you're not saved, it's bad news. Bad news ahead. For the Christian, that's great news. That's great news. I'm no longer under the penalty of sin. I'm fixed. I'm clean. I haven't made myself clean. I was incapable of making myself clean. But I've been washed, justified, forgiven, made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have received the forgiveness of sin, and I'm no longer under the penalty. That's the good news. Amen? He paid the penalty for sin, so you would not be required to. I mean, can you imagine that individual? If he got to the sentencing hearing that day, and the judge slammed the gavel down and said, "Thou art sentenced to A, B, C, D, E." And his attorney stood up and said, "I'll do the time for him." That's what Jesus did. He paid your penalty. You owe, he paid. And that's a blessed truth. If you're saved, you're saved from the penalty of sin. Number two, you are saved from the power of sin. You are saved from the power of sin. I want to spend a little time here, a little thought here. Saved from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse number 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." See, before you were saved, before you got saved, you were bound by sin, held captive by sin, captured by it. You were the servant of sin. The Bible talks about in Romans and 1 Corinthians, "And such were some of you." It uses that terminology. "But ye are now." And so it goes on to say that I was once and now I am. And because I'm saved from the power of sin. When a slave died, he was freed from his master's service. So when one has died to sin, he's no longer the slave to sin. And so when you got saved, you had to die. You had to die to yourself, if you will. You don't have to die physically. I'm not talking about that. And he's freed from the service. His power over the bodily members should be destroyed. See, this is, I read a great statement by an old theologian by the name of A.W. Pink. Now, A.W. Pink, I do not agree with everything that A.W. Pink has to write. Let me go right up front and say, I don't read a whole lot of Pink. But I mentioned that I have a preacher friend that posts on Facebook, and this is what he posts about quote by A.W. Pink. "The nature of Christian salvation, or Christ's salvation rather, is woefully misrepresented by the present day evangelist, preacher, if you will. He announces a savior from hell." And we talk about that all the time. Save from hell, save from hell, save from hell. It's important. I get it. I understand it. Okay? He announces a savior from hell rather than a savior from sin. See, the problem is not hell. The problem is your sin. Your sin has always been the problem. We need to focus on our sin and get our sin right before God. And that is why, this is what Pink said, "And that is why so many are fatally deceived. For there are multitudes who wish to escape the lake of fire, and who wouldn't?" That's logical. "Who have no desire to be delivered from their carnality and worldliness." See, when I got saved, that was, I understood that. Not theologically, not in grandiose words or terms, but I understood my condition before God. Sinful man! And I wish to be delivered from that. And I was. You see, that's the problem with so many people, is that we're not dead to sin anymore. You need to be dead to sin. Let it not have dominion over you. To Canada, the dominion of Canada, the reign and rule of the Queen and her representatives in Canada, and of course the Prime Minister and the Governor General and all the Lieutenant Governor General and all those people. That's the dominion. Sin has rule over many people. We can't let go. We can't let go because we don't want to let go. And the problem isn't the letting go. Sometimes it's that we don't want to let go. We want to get rid of the old man. Because the old man's in the way of you becoming the new man. So you got to get the old man out of the way. Sin is a problem, by the way, that only Jesus can handle in your life. Sin's powerful. It'll pull you in the wrong direction. Sin is something that we allow or we do not allow. We teach our kids to say no to drugs. Say no to sin. Say no to lust. Say no to greed. Say no to immorality. Say no to laziness. Say no to a lack of faith. Say no to a lack of Bible reading. Say no to a lack of prayer. Say no to a lack of church attendance. Yeah. Because it's not only sins of commission. I'm glad that the church is not full of fornicators. Praise the Lord. Okay? But is that it to the Christian life? As long as I don't fornicate, I'm okay? It's much more than that. And so often we learn to stop committing sins, the sins of commission. And so often we forget the sins of omission. The things I omit. The things God, not the do's and don'ts. We're good at the don'ts, not so good at the do's, if that makes sense. That's a simple way to say it. It's the do's that get us into trouble. We look pretty good because we're not doing the don'ts. But it's more than the don'ts. It's the do's also. And we've got to get good at the do's. And so that's where sin has its power over us. Sin is something you can cultivate and make worse. You keep it going in your life, it'll just get worse. Sin in moderation, by the way, is not the answer. People talk about that all the time. This is the new catchphrase for things that people like to do when they don't want to give up the old man. Well, I just drink in moderation. Well, I'd just like you to know that I only fornicate in moderation. I commit adultery. Not a lot of it. In moderation. I smoke crack cocaine. In moderation. I have it all under control because it's in moderation. You're okay with that still? That's what's wrong with you, she says. That's what's wrong with you. No, I don't do any of those things. Obviously, right? Or, well, I hope it's obvious that I don't do those things. But I'm just saying, sin in moderation is not the answer. No sin in moderation is not the answer. We ought to be, completely saved from the power of sin. Don't let it have power over you. It doesn't have any power over you, not the way that it used to have. You're free. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. That's a hymn. I don't know if it's in our hymnal or not. Being dead, you are freed from sin. The answer to the sin problem is to die to self. Self has to die. You personally need to die to self. A dead man is an interesting individual. They are. You ever seen a dead man? Yeah, just lie there. Just lie there. I'm thinking of the younger, because most adults probably. Have you ever seen a dead man? No? Yeah? Dead woman. Okay, person to person. That's what I was after. If you were to hurl an insult at the dead person, would they be insulted? Would they crack a smile? Would they have a mad look on their face? Would they be upset at all? How come we are? Because we're not dead to self. We're dead. Insults shouldn't bother a dead person, should they? right? Dead men don't complain. Dead men don't fight back. We take them in the casket and put them, wheel them over here. This is where the dead people belong. Oh, okay. Dead anyways, what difference does it make? Amen? So if the dead person was supposed to belong in church, where would the dead person be? In church, in the pew. But it's true. Dead men don't fight. They don't complain. Nothing, no one can do anything to you if you're dead. You can stab a dead person. Oh, well. Leaky, messy maybe. But well, certainly the dead person didn't feel a thing. Didn't bother them at all. They're not grossed out. They're not frustrated or irritated or even mad at you. They're just dead. And we're supposed to be dead. Problem is we don't die very well. We keep getting off the slab. Amen? Number three. Saved from the power of Satan. Saved from the power of Satan. Well, there's a wonderful truth there. Before you were saved, Satan had power over you. He manipulated your life. He caused problems. And now you're saved from his power. Acts 26, verse number 18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Saved from the power of Satan. Satan's job is anything that's anti-God. That's his whole method of operation. He doesn't have an elaborate plan. He doesn't have a long-winded plan. He doesn't have a fancy plan. Just whatever God wants to do, don't do that. Any way that you do that, as long as you don't do what God wants you to do. And he's busy turning people from God. He's created atheists and agnostics and a thousand false religions to confuse people and to turn them from God. And he wants to turn the Christian too. He wants to turn you away from God. He wants to tell you that God has nothing satisfying for you and that he does. And I'm here to tell you that I lived for him, was well acquainted with him, fell into his trap for a while, and nothing satisfying there I found. Nothing. But I'm satisfied now. See, he wants to pick on the young people because they're at that stage of life where they're not sure and where they question things. As the brain begins to grow and develop, and then you turn a teenager and it stagnates and shrinks not. As the brain begins to grow and develop, that's what they do. They question things. They don't understand everything. And Satan wants to fool you. He wants you to think that there are things that you're just missing out, man. You're missing out on all the fun. That cranky old preacher preaching away. Keep yourself holy. Keep yourself pure. Blah, blah, blah. I got stuff for you. Dude, it'll be so fun. Should have met the guy that I met this morning. I was down here about 8, just after 8, about 8:30. A guy staggered in. He'd been out. I don't think he's had a bath in a month. And my nose knew. I used a half a can of Febreze in the building after he'd gone. He's a pretty powerful, pungent individual. I mean him no disrespect, I'm just telling you. He was drunk. He was evidently drunk. Asked me if he could use the washroom. So I said yes, and I took him to the back, and he'd been in the washroom about 20 minutes. I didn't see him very well when he came in, but he'd been in the washroom about 20 minutes, and I went in, went over to, while. You okay? So I knocked on the door, and then I came in, and he had gotten a fight. And he's reeling back and forth in the bathroom. His nose was gashed, and he had a big cut over his forehead. Somebody had laid the boots to him last night.
He had a fat lip. It was all lumpy. And so I bandaged him up. He had bandages. I don't know where he bought the bandages, but he had bandages. Trying to put new bandages on. So we bandaged him up and sent him away. Well, alcohol's funny. He slept outside someplace. He is stank. Poor guy stank. I mean him no disrespect. I'm not trying to be dishonoring to him. Sounds like fun, eh? Boy, you're missing out, guys. You're missing out. You're missing out on lumps and missing teeth, and you're missing out on busted noses, and you're missing out on emotional pain, and you're missing out on teenage pregnancy and teen fatherhood and being a deadbeat dad and having to figure out how to pay child support to some woman who you don't like and never loved and don't care about anymore. That's what you're missing out on. That's what you're missing out on. Yeah. Missing out on all that stuff. And I hope you miss it all. That's the power of Satan. Satan. You're not under the power of Satan. You don't have to listen to his crafty lies and his garbage talk. You're not underneath his power. Because you've been saved from that. If you're saved, you've been saved from that. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He's doing everything to turn people into hell. He knows that his time is short. He knows he's going to have to get people fast. And he's turning people from God. See, the power here is clear. To open eyes. That's what you need. That's what we all need. Open eyes. I mean, have you ever told a teenager that? I have. I've told my own teenagers. Open your eyes! Can't you see the problem? You need open eyes. And only the Lord can do that. The Lord, that's the enlightening, the mind. And the Lord can do that. I needed enlightening. I needed all these things to turn from darkness to light. Jesus is the light. To turn from power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and that they may inherit eternal life. Number four, save from the power of the world. Save from the power of the world. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4. I want you to read this with me. Galatians chapter number 1, verse number 4. Who gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Wow. I mean, that's fairly clear, isn't it? He gave himself for you to deliver you from the present evil world that you live in. Who gave himself for his sins. The name of Christ causes the utterance of a grand truth of which the heart of Paul was always full and which was needed at this time to be impressed on the Galatian brethren. It was not Moses, but Christ who gave himself for them. This present evil world, the existing state of things where sin and death reign. There's nothing in the world for you. The world's systems, the world's philosophies, the world's ideas, the world's social structure, the world's... all that stuff is all not ours. The Lord gave himself that he might save us from that. He wants us to be delivered out of it. He doesn't want us to wallow in it and think that it's a good place to be. You know, the world is obsessed about sports. I like sports in their right place. But I still think it's wrong for some sports player to be claim to be a Christian playing sports on Sunday. That's the Lord's day. That's the Lord's day, and there's one place Christians are supposed to be on Sunday, in church. So you're not doing anything for me, Mr. Superstar, when you Tebow or you pray to Jesus on Sunday when you're playing your sports. How about you get right with God and go find a church to go to? Get your Bible out and do right. Everybody in here knows I like sports. Everybody in here knows I like a particular team. And I can name all the players. And so, yes, I do watch a little sports. And I'm not telling you not to. But I'm telling you that this it's not right to put sports in front of church. We're not rescheduling services for Super Bowl or Grey Cup or the Stanley Cup or any old cup. We're just not.
Because we're not going to put those things ahead of the Lord, delivered from the power of this evil world. Entertainment. Boy, we live in a world where people need to be entertained. They like to be entertained. You were not promised entertainment in the Bible. It's not one of the promises. My God shall supply all you need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. If you ask anything in my Father's name, I'll do it unto you. But it doesn't say, when thou art bored, I will entertain thee. It don't. Amen? But we live in that world. I've talked a little bit about the word amusement before. Right? It's because the amuse is different than to muse. Right? We have, when you use the word moral, there are things that are moral, which would be things that are good, right? Moral. Things that are immoral, things that are wrong. Then what are things that are amoral? Neither right nor wrong. Amusement. What does it mean to muse? To think. What does it mean amusement? Causes you to what? Not think about nothing. Just entertain me. My brain's a bowl of jello. Just let it flood in. Through the eye gate and the ear gate. That's what amusement is. Entertain my brain. And God's people get caught up in entertainment. Like we need to be entertained. We got so much entertainment on the go. I mean, ask yourself, how much time do you spend in entertainment versus how much time you spend with the Lord? How much time do we, you know, churches get in the entertainment business? Let's start turning the services into an entertainment show. And that ain't right. I'm not against an overhead projector and playing something that'll help us from time to time, but we're not going to have a big, fast-moving light show with laser beams and... God chose to save them by the foolishness of preaching. As much as you need anything, you need preaching. If you come to this church to be entertained, you came to the wrong church. You came to the wrong church. The world has all kinds of entertainment, and people spend millions of dollars to be entertained. They really do. Recreation. God saved you from the world of recreation. We live in Williams Lake, where that's work hard, play hard. That's Williams Lake. Work hard, play hard. I get to play hard. Can you show me play in the Bible? Huh. Well, that spoiled everybody's day. No play in there. Just isn't. Fashion. When on earth did the world start to dictate to us what we ought to wear? Is there ties? Their ties are not in the Bible. Yeah. Yeah. Who? Where on earth? But we run after the world's fashions. We run after them. We dress like the world. Don't dress like the world. Don't do your hair like the world. Don't act like the world. Because you were delivered from the power of this present evil world. So we don't have to let any of that stuff affect us. See, it's interesting. Talk about dress. There's a dress thing that's coming in. I think that that things are coming back. You know how fashions come and roll around. I think the maxi dress is coming back. Making a resurgence. Are they modest? Yeah. Should you buy one? If you like the way they look, go ahead. But whether fashion dictates it or not, does not make... That's not what the Bible requirement is. God expects us to be holy people, different. So we're supposed to dress different. Modest apparel. You know, the word... apparel in there is katastole. It's a Greek word. It means long and flowing garment. How many of you have ever seen a long and flowing pair of pants? Bell bottoms. Yeah. See, because ladies can't be modest in a pair of pants. It's impossible. Is it wrong for a man to wear a skirt? Why? Because fashion says so?
Yeah. Right. Fashion has actually gone the other way. Men's skirts are starting to become in vogue. But we're repulsed by that because the world causes us to be repulsed by that. The world has said that homosexuality is okay. The world has said that alternative lifestyles and transgender people and gender reassignment surgery is okay. The world has said that all those things are okay. But the Word of God has not changed. And the Word of God is no different about the way ladies are supposed to dress. The Bible hasn't changed. But we have. Oh, we can find reasons not to wear skirts only. There's 1,000 reasons not to wear skirts only. But there's only one to wear them all the time. Because you've been delivered from the power of this present world. That's it. Bottom line. Does it please the Lord or not? Because you've been delivered from the power of this present world. See, our salvation is supposed to affect us. Saved from the power of the law. We've been saved from the power of the law. Romans chapter 10, verse number 4. This is number 5. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, this is the meaning, is that the whole law pointed to Christ and His righteousness. They were its objects. Yet the Jews clung to the law. They refused to believe upon Christ, in whom the law met its fulfillment. To everyone that believeth. As long as the Jews remained in unbelief, they were cut off from Christ. He who believes submits to God's plan of righteousness. I'm free from the power of the law. The law has no power over me. I don't have to live like a Jew. I don't have to keep the feast and this feast and that feast and Passover and the lamb and then the yearly atonement and then to present myself before. I don't have to do that. Free from the power of the law. Number 6, saved from the power of wrath. Saved from the power of wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Go there with me. You're not far from it. You're in Galatians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 9 and 10. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and await for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Saved from the wrath to come. Boy, there's a pleasant truth. See, for Christians, there's a heaven to gain. We get to see the Lord face to face. We get to walk the streets of gold. We get to go to a place where there is no more suffering, no more pain, and no more heartache. But there is a wrath to come for those who are not saved. A horrible, awful, endless, limitless wrath to come. But you don't have to go to hell. See, if you go to hell, if you die, if you come to this church and you die and go to hell, it's now your fault. It's not mine. Because I'm telling you that you can be saved from the power of wrath to come. Eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. If you go to hell, it'll be your choice. Salvation, see? Salvation saves us from all these things. If you're not saved, you're under the awful penalty of sin. You're under the awful penalty of sin, the seductive power of sin, the incredible power of Satan, the tempting power of the world, the severe power of the law, and the fearsome power of wrath to come. But if you are saved, you're free from all those things. So then, what it becomes on us, let's live like it. Let's live like we're saved from wrath to come. Live like we're saved from the power of the law. Let's live like we're saved from the tempting power of the world. Let's live like we're saved from the incredible power of Satan. Let's live like we're saved from the seductive power of sin. Let it have no more dominion over your life. Live like a Christian ought to live. Saved. Saved from what? Saved from a lot. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message. For more messages from the pulpit of Lake City Baptist Church, please visit lakecitybaptist.ca.